All right. So, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. We've been in this book. This is our third week in this book. And we're going to continue this morning. I want us to read three verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Are we there? Okay. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together under your feet again this morning, to start our week with you, to worship you, and to recommit again to you. Lord, we appreciate you for the gift of life. Thank you for the opportunity, O God, to serve you. As we go into your word this morning, this word is yours, O God. We pray that you give us an understanding of the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. We ask that your spirit will take charge and take these words that I'm going to speak and just cause your people to understand it and be able to apply it into their individual lives in the name of Jesus. I pray that you give me utterance. You've given me this word. I pray that you give me the utterance. Give me the grace to deliver it with accuracy and in a way that it will connect with your people. And Lord, we pray for a release of your grace, O God, to go back and be a doer of these things. Thank you, Father. Lord, let the entrance of your word today, let it bring light. Let it bring understanding to our situation. To you be all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we prayed. Amen. Amen. So I kind of love this book. This is a book that Habakkuk is a book that is not common. Right? Like, you don't hear people actually mentioning it a lot, you know, although those verses that we just read, you know, I'm sure some of us will have heard it quoted a few times, but the book itself is just kind of tucked and hidden, you know, in that part of the Old Testament, and it's one of the 12 books that is called Minor Prophets, and Pastor has been, you know, expounding on this, you know, it's got only three chapters. And he has been expounding on those, you know, chapters of Habakkuk. And I just love the fact that this book is in the Bible. Usually we read about all this prophet Isaiah. The Lord will send him to a group of people and say, this is what's going to happen if you don't do this. And this is, you know, and they prophesy and declare. But Habakkuk, you know, we kind of eavesdrop on a conversation that he was having with God. If you like, it's like a conversation journal of Habakkuk, you know. And I like it because it kind of, you know, it brings a human element, you know, to men of God, you know. It humanizes them as well that, oh, so this big prophet, you know, that's called, you know, fire and brimstone to happen, they do have doubts, they do have questions. They do have to, you know, make a decision, you know, to do the right thing. They do have to make a decision to follow God. So it's not like it's easy and, you know, there's some sort of a supernatural power that makes them to do, you know, to walk in righteousness or to serve God. Hallelujah. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's kind of, you know, opening, you know, for us to see that whether you feel you're a spiritual giant or you feel you're not, it doesn't matter. We still need to keep going back to God. We still need to keep having conversation with God. Praise the Lord. Like I said, it is one of the last 12 books of the whole Testament, and which is from Uzziah to Malachi. And the week before the last, we dwelt on chapter 1. I'm going to do a bit of a recap for those who have not been here or just listening to this. And because we're doing a book study, it's always good to, you know, just rewind a bit and look at what we have done. So in the chapter 1, Pastor focused on on Habakkuk's questions that he, you know, asked God. He was questioning God. And what would, you know, our takeaway from that Sunday was that we have been invited to ask questions. We do have questions, especially in times of crisis, when things are not going right. Look around you. I'm glad about the prayer that Nikki took this morning. I know we are relatively in a place where, you know, the COVID situation is under control. Some of our family members are not that lucky. They are in a place where COVID is still ravaging, places like India. And then, you know, you begin to wonder, why is God silent? Why is God not doing anything about it? You know? And you know, some of us have things happening in their lives that are moments of trial, moments of crisis right now. And we have that question. And when you're going through crisis, two things people usually say. They will tell you, don't question God. This is really common from the part of the world where I was born. They will tell you, you cannot question God. Don't question God. You know, don't do that. Or they will tell you that, why are you serving God? How can God that you said you are serving allow this to happen to you? How can he allow you to lose a child? How can you allow you to fail your exam? You know, how can he allow you to be going through this health challenge? Stop serving him. Those are generally the two things people will advise us to do when we go through crisis. But that chapter one answers, you know, debunks that. God invites us to ask questions. When Habakkuk asks God those questions, that God, why are you not doing anything? Look at me to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. And if you can just keep, you know, your Bibles open to Habakkuk, we're going to refer to a few other scriptures, but we're mainly going to be in the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Things are not going right. There is injustice. There is COVID. There is death, you know, even of young people. And Lord, why are you not doing anything about it? I've been crying to you about it. And God answered and said, I'm doing it a different way. The Bible says his ways are higher. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I'm doing it a different way. And Habakkuk got even more confused and then asked more questions. Praise the Lord. Because if you look at verses 5 to 7, you know, he began to ask God and probe a bit more. But the conclusion is that we can bother God. Don't listen to people when people say don't question God. Don't ask questions about what happened. Go into your closet and ask God questions. God is not insecure to handle our questions. God is ready to answer our questions. Although some answers may not come on this side of eternity. How many people remember that statement from the first week? You know? So I'm just wrapping this up. It looks to me like what happened to Habakkuk in this book, what is recorded here, is kind of in three stages. So that part one of the message that we've had kind of looked to me like a questioning stage. And everyone needs to go through that stage when you're in time of crisis, a time when you don't make sense, when God doesn't make sense to you. It is a questioning stage. But then last week, we were shown, you know, the way, the how to live in time of crisis. So we have to move from the questioning stage to another stage. And we were shown that in Habakkuk chapter 2, if you want to open there, in verse 2, it says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And verse 4, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So we move from the questioning stage to a trust stage, where you begin to develop faith in God, when you begin to put faith in God, when you begin to trust God, right? That is the second stage. So we need to move. We need to move to that stage. Praise the Lord. And then what I want to focus on today is another stage, which I call the resolution stage. And that's why I've titled this message, Resolution During Crisis. Resolution During Crisis. I know it's June right now, but I just want to ask you, how many people made resolutions this year, at the beginning of the year? New Year resolution. Let me see your hand if you made New Year resolution. I did. I know there's a debate about whether, you know, it's biblical to be making resolution or not, but that's not my point today. I believe strongly that, you know, we should be. And but I want to cast your mind back to the resolutions you made at the beginning of the year. Of course, there's a bad vibe about resolution because it said, you know, by the second week of January, people begin to give up on their resolution. And by June, more than half of resolution is down the drain, right? But what about the other half? I know some of the resolution you made this year, you might not have, you know, you're still striving to do it, you know. But the truth of the matter is I'm not even talking about making resolution at the beginning of the year. But from time to time in our lives, at every point in time, we need to make resolution. We need to make resolution. And that's what Habakkuk got to in that stage three. What is resolution? Is, you know, being determined or resolute, a firm decision to do or not to do something. When you make a firm decision to do something or not to do something. Before we look at the resolution, you know, the resolve that Habakkuk made, I want to refer you to a few examples of people that made resolution in the Bible. Maybe that will help you to see resolution in a different light. Look with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. That is a classic, classic example. Joshua took over from Moses, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And I'm sure you know, you know some of the story. The children of Israel will rebel, and the Lord will forgive them, and they will rebel again, and they will complain. But eventually, Joshua took over, and he called them to order. And he says that, you know, this is it. This is God. This is your gods that you want to serve. Choose one. This is life. This is death. And look at verse 15 of chapter 24. But Joshua made a resolve. He said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is a resolution. He resolved that, okay, whatever you're choosing, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And if we look at another classic example is Daniel. Daniel was part of the youth that were taken captive. And he was lucky enough to be chosen as one of the princes that is going to learn in this, you know, heathen king's palace. And they were giving them all sort of, you know, beautiful food and, you know. And I'm sure Daniel was thinking, this is not the kind of food that I'm used to. This is not the kind of food that I've been brought up to eat. This kind of food might make me to forget, you know, some of the cultures that I have, you know, or make me, you know, settle. And in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it reads, "But Daniel proposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So Daniel made a resolution as well, that he's not going to defile himself. He's not going to eat all this, you know, delicacies that is being brought to him, because he's going to choose to be different. And I'll give you two more examples. In the New Testament, Paul, so many verses I can refer you to where Paul made resolution and resolved that this is it. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm not going to do. But let me show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, just one of them. He made a resolution not to allow topics of minor importance to keep him from the most important topic when he sought to establish a church in Corinth. So he was going to establish a church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." If you look in your diary, the synonyms for resolve or resolution are all these words that I'm reading to you: determined, proposed, praise the Lord, conclude, decide, commit. Those are the words. Those are the words. So these people had to get to a point where they resolve to do something no matter what. So I want you to think about your own life. What are some of the things that are non-negotiable for you, that you've resolved to do and not to do? Some of us that are married, we're resolved to stay faithful to our husband, to our wives, right? Some of us have resolved to, I'm looking for another example now, we've resolved to serve God like Joshua. Some of us have resolved to keep doing, you know, to keep being rooted in the faith that we are. And one beautiful example that I want to show you before we leave this area is Jesus himself. Jesus made a resolution to continue to go to the cross. He had a choice. He made a resolution to go to Jerusalem when it was about time for him to be taken up. He knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where his torture and his crucifixion happened, right? But he went there anyway. Even when he was going, one of his disciples was telling him that, "No, you can't. You can't go." You know, he had to shush them and say, "No, get deep behind me." So look with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And I love the NIV translation because it actually put the word resolute in it. He says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He had to make a resolve, or else he was not going to go to that cross. He was not going to, you know, go there and bear, you know, that death that he did, you know, for you and I. So you need to make a resolution. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did here. It is okay to make a resolution. In fact, we need, especially in time of crisis, this is what Habakkuk has shown us, that we need to make a resolve. And let's go back to Habakkuk chapter 3, and then we're going to look at what we can learn from the resolution that Habakkuk made. Verse 16, I'm going to read verse 16. It says, "When I heard, my body trembled." So this is after, like I said, he has questioned God. God has shown him, instead of God's, you know, God told him what is going to happen. He questioned God again. And instead of God answering that second question, he told him how to live in time of crisis instead, by faith. And then he was at peace with it. Habakkuk was at peace with it. And then he made a statement in chapter 3, verse 16. "When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quavered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that my rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops." He's talking about what is going to happen. His people are going to be taken away. And he's kind of making peace with that at this stage. This is inevitable. Babylonians are going to take us away captive. He's going to be suffering. But let's read verse 17. "Though," I want you to underline that in your Bible, if you have your Bible here. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though," that's another "though, "the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet," verse 18, I want you to underline "yet" as well, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." Those two words are key for you and I. Though things are not working well, though my prayers are not answered yet, though I'm still experiencing this pain, though I don't have the better job that I'm desiring, though COVID is still here with us, yet That is a resolve I'm inviting you to make with me this morning. Let's look at what Habakkuk was experiencing. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom. Fig tree was a valuable tree to them as a nation. Delicacies, you know, if the fig tree is not blossoming, they will lose out of all the delicacies they get from fig trees. And it's so valuable to the economy. It was referred to as a sign of peace and prosperity. It's also used for medicinal purpose. So, you know, they're going to miss that. And it says, now the fruit be on the vines. That is another valuable thing to the economy. You know, it has an immense cluster of grapes that they used to produce wine at the time. And it says, and the fields yield no food. That is actually critical because that means starvation. That means there's no grain, there's no food. You know, it says, though these things happen, though this fig tree, you know, will not yield, will not blossom, though this fruit may not be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail. What that means is that they use olive to cook olive oil. They get olive oil from the olive, right? They use it to cook. So there's no oil to cook. They use it to put light into their lamps as well. So they won't have light into their lamps. So you can imagine it's just bleak. You know, there's no oil for the lamp. There's no oil to cook. It's a very serious inconvenience. And then to cap it all, there will be no herd in the stalls. A lot of them are, you know, cattle rearers in those days. That means the economy is just going to crumble. We're experiencing a bit of that right now all over the world. Economies are going down. In fact, there's prediction that we're going to see decline the economy, you know, like the Great Depression. That we thought we've left that behind years ago. You know, that is what Habakkuk is talking about here. And even if these things happen, though the Lord has said this is going to happen, yet I'm making a resolve. Praise the Lord. So it's the loss of the flock is like the final blow. Life is bleak. There's total devastation. But it says, yet, I'm going to make a resolve. So I want to invite you, if you are going through a time of crisis now, or if you're wondering and questioning God about the crisis we're going through together as a nation, especially regarding COVID, I want you to move from the questioning stage to the trusting stage to a resolution stage. Praise the Lord. And I want us to just see three resolve that Habakkuk made here. In fact, four. I will tell you why I said three in a while, but it's actually four. Number one, Habakkuk resolved to recall the faithfulness of the Lord in the past. He resolved to recall the faithfulness of God in the past. If you look back with me to verses 8, 11, and 15, I'm just going to read it quickly. Verse 8 says, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Verse 11, and the sun and the moon stood still in the habitation. At the light of the arrows they went, at the shining of your glitter spear. And verse 15, you walk through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. That may not really have meaning to you as I'm reading it. But what Habakkuk is actually referencing, that in fact, in some Bible like mine, there's actually a reference of the Old Testament scriptures that Habakkuk was referencing. He was referencing the plagues that happened in Egypt. Those are the things we've just read. He was referencing the parting of the Red Sea. He referenced the pulsing of the sun in the sky in Joshua that the sun actually paused. God actually paused the sun so that, you know, the day stand at a, you know, was at a standstill. He referenced the stopping of the flowing of water in River Jordan. Those are the places, those are the things that Habakkuk recalled, that the Lord has done this in time past, that the Lord has done this. He has delivered us. He took us out of Egypt. He's done this in time past. So I will resolve to do the same. That's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to resolve to think about the faithfulness and the blessings of God on your life in time past. Think about the life that he has given you. Think about the time that he has healed you. Think about the time that he has provided for your needs. Think about the time that he has directed you when you will have made a decision, you know, a wrong decision, and you made the right one, and then you look back and you're like, oh, thank God. Thank God I didn't go there. Thank God I didn't stay there. I want you to recall, make a resolve to always recall. You always recall what the Lord has done in the past. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his blessings. Remember his truth. Remember his promises. Remember his might. Remember his incredible love. Praise the Lord. That's what David, when David was going to fight Goliath. Look with me in 1 Samuel 17 and 37. It says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He remembered he was tending the sheep, and the Lord delivered him from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear. He recalled what the Lord has done in time past. So Habakkuk resolved to recall the faithfulness of God in the past. Number two, Habakkuk resolved to rejoice in the Lord. That chapter 3 and verse 18 again says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Don't just think about the good things that the Lord has done in the past. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. There is tendency to be depressed and to be sorrowful and to be down in times of crisis. But we, you and I, need to make a resolve to rejoice in the Lord. In fact, it's actually a command. If you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. Joy in the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 says something similar. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Rejoice. But the key to rejoicing is you are not rejoicing in the circumstance that is happening. You are not rejoicing that things are not working well, right? You are rejoicing in the Lord. You are rejoicing in the Lord. You are rejoicing in the character of the Lord. You are rejoicing in the power of the Lord. You are rejoicing in the fact that God is in control. Praise the Lord. You are rejoicing in the fact that God is big, that God is a covenant-keeping God. You are rejoicing in the Lord, who God is. Because who God is never changes. The circumstances might change. It might change from good to bad. It might change from bad to good. But God is stable. So that's why you are rejoicing in the Lord. You are rejoicing in the fact that you have God in the midst of you. Praise the Lord. That is the reason to rejoice. And if you look at Psalm 5 verse 11, I just want to show you this quickly before we move to the next point. Psalm 5 verse 11. It's kind of a correlation between trusting and praising God. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all that rejoice who put their trust in you. So when you have moved to that stage of trust, what do you do next? You rejoice. Did you see that correlation? Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. Did you see that correlation between trusting God and rejoicing in the Lord? Praise the Lord. That is our second resolution this morning, like Habakkuk did. Resolve to rejoice in the Lord. Sing praises to God. In fact, if we go back to that Habakkuk again, you see in verses 3 to 6, from verse 3 to about 6, he was actually praising God for who he is. I don't have the time to read it. You can read it when you're studying, you know, the book of Habakkuk. It says his glory covered the heavens. The heart is full of his praise. He was just praising God, praising the bigness and the awesomeness and the power of God. Resolve to rejoice in the Lord. And then number 3, Habakkuk resolved to rely on God and his grace. This is very, very key. Look with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. Rely on God. Rely on his grace. Verse 19, Habakkuk says, the Lord God is my strength. I cannot do this on my own. The Lord is my strength. I'm going to rely on God to give me strength, to go through everything day by day, to take one day at a time. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high places. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. And we get to this point when we know that the Lord is in control. In verse 20 of chapter 2, it actually says that, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the heart keep silence before him. The Lord is always in his holy temple. The Lord is stable, praise the Lord. And that is why is the only one that is worthy of being relied on, because he's unshakable. He's always in control, praise the Lord. Rely on him to take you through your day-to-day activities, to take you through one day at a time, praise the Lord. And, you know, I want you to resolve to every day confess your dependence on God and say, God, I'm relying on you today. I know things are not, you know, the way I want it to be yet. I know this COVID situation, people are still catching it every day, but I rely on you to keep me safe. I rely on you to help my children at school today. I rely on you to give me strength at work today. That is resolve. That is a resolve we can make. Praise the Lord. And my fourth point today is we need to repeat that process. Repeat the process. If you are not in a crisis now, if you are not, you know, if the crisis going on in our world right now doesn't really have, you know, direct effect on you, it might come one day. And that is why this process needs to be repeated. In fact, I just want to emphasize this one. In that Habakkuk chapter 3, 18, it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will, 2 times in one verse. I will do it. I will do it. It's repetition. It's habit. We need to make a habit of this resolve. The resolve to recall the faithfulness of God. The resolve to rejoice in the Lord. The resolve to rely on the strength that only God gives. We need to repeat it. We need to do it again and again and again. Living through crisis is a process. The conversation is a process. The questioning stage can take a long time. We all have different timing, right? I can take a longer time asking God questions before I get to the trusting stage. I can take, you know, you can take longer than mine when you're in the trusting stage. But at any time, we can make a resolve. We can make this resolve to rejoice. We can make this resolve to recall. We can make this resolve to rely. Praise the Lord. Even while you're questioning, you can make that resolve. Even while you're trusting and you're figuring out how to trust and you are building your faith, you can make this resolve. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Habakkuk moved from this stage to, you know, from stage 1 to stage 2 to stage 3 through resolving that even lack of material things Fear of impending doom of the future will not keep him from rejoicing in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we are invited to bother God by asking questions with the right attitude, to believe and walk in faith, but to resolve to rejoice and rely on him. Hallelujah. I just want to close this morning by reminding you of a key, something really key that one needs to hold on to and remember in time of crisis. I'm just going to sum it up in two. I think I shared a bit of it at the Lifeline Prayer Hour, the last one. And they're all in Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to show you this from Romans chapter 8. It's going to be okay. God might not, walk with the way we think things should be done. God's timing might be different than ours. But I want to encourage you this morning. Number one, bad things will always work out for good. He never promised that, bad things will be good. But he says, if we work out together for good. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. I want you to write this statement down. Don't forget it. Bad things will always work out for good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Number two, things of eternal value, of eternal significance cannot be taken from you. What am I talking about? If you're a child of God, your sin are forgiven. You are justified. You've been adopted into sonship. You are a child of God. That can never be taken from you, no matter what the crisis is. He's our Father. He's your Father. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That will never be taken from you. God's presence is with you always. That can never be taken from you. And lastly, I want to tell you that the best is yet to come. Look at Romans, that same Romans, chapter 8 and verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet, did you see that word again? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And in verse 39, can I have verse 39 quickly? Verse 39, it says, nothing, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's saying, all this crisis that is going on, nothing, none of it can separate us from the love of God. Things of eternal value cannot be taken from you. And like I said, the third thing that I want you to hold on to is that the best is yet to come. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the path of the just is like a shining light, shines more and more unto the perfect day. But the worst that can actually happen is that a child of God dies, right? In time of crisis, we've seen Christians die from COVID. Or the worst that can happen is the world comes to an end. Jesus comes and the world is no more. But when we die, we go straight into the arms of our Father. The best is yet to come. Death is not the end. Praise the Lord. Look at Romans 8:18. It says, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. I want you to read Romans 8, the whole of Romans 8, when you get home. It's just so encouraging, so uplifting. It's not the end. The best is yet to come. Can you tell someone sitting next to you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. As I round up this morning, I want to invite anyone that is not a child of God yet. You can't confidently say that you know God, that you've accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ into your life. Unfortunately, the future is bleak. for such people. It's hopeless. I want to invite you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's easy. All you need to do is to admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We were all like that before we invited Jesus into our heart. We were living in sin. But Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment that we deserve. And he bridged that gap that sin has created between us and God. All you need to do is to believe this good news. And the good news is he died to take those sins away. He died to take those sins away. And all you need to do is to believe that in your heart and then confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. Praise the Lord. Can we close our eyes as we begin to pray? If you are making that decision this morning, whether you are here or online, I want to give you some words that you can use. Can you say this after me? I confess that I am a sinner. I'm sorry for all the sin I've committed. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sake. He took my sins away. I believe it. I ask that you take me as your son. Take me as your daughter. Wipe my sins away. Have mercy on me. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I make a resolve this morning to follow you. Help me, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, we commit this once into your hand this morning that pray these prayers from their heart. Lord, the Bible says no one comes to you. You will know why. No one that comes to you, you will know why it's cast away. Father, we receive this once into the fold. And we know that heavens are rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for their salvation. We pray in the name of Jesus that you guard them in the path of life. Connect them with the right people who will further their work in this newfound faith in the name of Jesus. And as a church, we pray, oh God, that you continue to equip us to support and guide this ones in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.